We'll take a Bible and turn to Genesis 24:54. This is addenda. I decided to go ahead and do the Bride of Christ, and so it ended up being a little longer than I had thought it would be. Genesis 24:54. Start our reading there, read through 61. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with them, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that which hate them. And Rebekah rose in with her damsel, and they rode unto the upon the camels, and followed the man and the servant, and took Rebekah, and went on his way. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all the blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, for the truth You show us and reveal unto us, for the confidence You give us in Thee and in Thy church and in Thy people. We just praise Thee for all Thy blessings, and pray You would bless us tonight as we look at this, and that all things we might be, that we might magnify Thee, and that You be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. In our preceding, previous look in Genesis 24, we set Abraham sending his servant for Isaac a wife, and he told him he couldn't take a bride of the Canaanites, and he'd go to his family. And he went to Mesopotamia and the city of Nahor, and where Abraham's kinfolk lived. And he met Rebekah at the well. And of course, he had prayed before he got there that God would prosper his way. And he met Rebekah. She's the first damsel or woman that came to the well, and she's the first one that he spoke to, and she fulfilled his desire. He prayed to God, if this is the, when the damsel come, I'll ask her for a drink of water. If she's the right one, she'll give me a drink of water and then water the camels. And we mentioned that last time. There were 10 camels, and there'd be around 200 to 400 gallons of water, and she was to carry it in a pitcher. And then he went to make sure that she was of the household that Abraham had mentioned, and that she met all the criteria, and went to the home and asked them told them what he was there for. They represented Abraham and the purpose, and they agreed to give Rebekah to Isaac and to wife to Isaac, Abraham's son. And in our passage, they start hedging, and they say, "Well, let her stay here a few days, maybe 10." And, of course, the servant, he wanted to get on his way, and because his journey had been prosperous, so he rose up early in the morning, and he said, send me away. And so they wanted a few days, and then 10 days. And if you've ever read any commentaries on this, the 10 days, some of them say it's not really 10 days. It's an idea of everlasting. I think it's the verb they use with it, that it just means, 10 or so days, that type of thing. Now, the servant stands firm, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. And then verses 57 through 59, now they ask Rebekah. Now, this is almost unheard of. Usually, all the planning for the marriage and all that done is done between the elders, between the husband, the father, in this case was a brother and an elder brother. And so then they asked the damsel what she wanted to do, where she'd go or stay. And of course she said she would go. And she answered and said she would go, and they sent them away. And this is not, will you come to Christ, but will you be his bride? And so this is the first one. Would you come to Christ? That is, would you take this man as your husband? And she had to make the choice where she would or not, and where she would be his bride or not. And this is who is Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Christ, the last Adam, the father of all that will believe. We want to look there real quick in 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't lay one back here. Sorry about that. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after that, which is spiritual, the first man is of the earth earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that also the earthy, and such is heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And so we see that Jesus is the last Adam. There's a lineage from Adam all the way up through Abraham, up to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then is the last Adam. He's not the second Adam. Sometimes people do that wrong. They read it. It says last Adam, but they say second Adam. If you say second Adam, then that could be a third or a fourth or a fifth. And so it says last Adam. There's not going to be another one. And he is the spiritual or of the spirit, and Adam was of the flesh or worldly. And so that's the main difference between the two heads. And Jesus is particular, if you will, that he doesn't have any children. He doesn't marry. He doesn't have any children. And so he said, well, what's he the last Adam of? And it's a family of God. And that's the reason Isaiah, one of his name is called Father. And he fathers all in the faith. He doesn't make him God the Father, but he does father us in the faith by his provisions. And he is as Adam was the father of the human race, so Jesus Christ is the father of the believers. And whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, we'll not get into that tonight. But and what is required of those that are be of those of God's family and bride of Christ is 1 Corinthians again, 15:42, starting there. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory, is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. This is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. And so we read that, and we'll skip down verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we must also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And so we see in this passage that those that inhabit, those that be in glory, are spiritual. And we have to lay aside this body in order to go be with the Lord, whether it's in the rapture or whether it's in death. It doesn't matter. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so some way or another, we're translated as Enoch was, as Elijah was, as they went up. We don't understand how that happened. That's God's business, not ours. I don't think there's going to be a lot of dead bodies flying from the sky, as some picture it. And I think it was a movie or something like that. People just went up and then they fell out of the sky. Their bodies did. And I don't think that's the way it is. What are the biblical qualification for Christ's bride? They must be born again and of the family of God. It's the same ideal that Abraham took a bride from his family. He didn't take a bride from the world. He didn't, I'm not going to use that. And so he took it out of his family, and that's the same way that God the Father has chosen a bride for his son, is out of the family of God. All that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that are born again, whatever terms we want to use, are in the family of God. They're in the kingdom of God. And it is from this group that God takes the bride from. And there's many qualifications. We're not going to get into that too much, but we think about whether something's a bride church or not. And some will argue this, that, and the other. Well, first of all, if they don't baptize right, we know they're not in the bride. I'm not saying that they're lost because they don't baptize right. That's between them and the Lord. And I met many godly people that were not Baptists and were sprinkled people. And I used to have a dinner with a Presbyterian minister for a while. And because we was only two, I guess, could fellowship in that town. That's another story. But nonetheless, I thought he'd be saved. I didn't think, you know, but he wasn't in the church, but he was saved, as far as I could tell. And so so he takes it from the family of God, and she must be in Jesus' church. She must be placed in his church by the Father. 1 Corinthians 12:18, we have the written out for us. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And so we're placed in the church. It is God's business. And we say, well, why didn't this person stay or go and whatever else? That's God's business. We're to do everything we're supposed to do to entice people or keep people in the church, those that stray, to warn them and so on and so forth. But in the end, those that are placed in the Lord's church will be in the Lord's church at the end. God called ministers, set in the church, by God, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and that after the miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues. And Rebecca made a conscious choice. Those in the bride have chosen to be in the Lord's church rather than some other group. We should not be surprised if somebody says, well, you know, they got this over their place, and they got something for the kids, and they got something for the old people, and they got this, that, and the other. And we hate to see them go. We hate to have them say such things. And we see that we would like to have a lot larger number, but people choose whether they'll stay in the church, whether they've joined the church. And then on the other side of that, the only ones that will stay was the Lord put in, that is, the members, true members of the church. We know the devil sometimes has his people amongst us. And so we see that those that get mad over more convenience, or they, whatever reason, run off to another near church, but not the Lord's, revealing they're not in the bride. And it doesn't mean that they cannot go out and come in. I know some teach that if you ever leave, then you're gone. But I don't think that's biblical at all. Our job is to try to restore the discipline of the church rather than just put them out and not have anything to do with them. The doctrines of Christ, his church, are wholeheartedly received and believed. And you mentioned Baptist bride or bride of Christ and that type of thing, people just laugh at you. because they don't know anything about it, they don't believe it, it hadn't been given to them to believe it. I used to get mad after I come to the truth because I was wanting everybody to understand that, and I would get disappointed, upset, and all this, that, and the other. And then, of course, after I study that passage again where it is the God, the Father, that sets them in the church. I thought, well, that's not my business. My business is to preach the gospel and encourage them to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord that places in them. The candlestick stands for the Lord's church. There in Revelation 1:12. Revelation 1:12. We're going to read a section there. And we're not going to read that whole section. He hath to have an ear and hear what the Spirit hath to say unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Because I'm in the wrong passage. 12. And I turned and seen the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw a golden candlestick, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, man clothed a garment down to the foot, and girded about with paps with a golden girdle. His head as the hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, a shine in the street. And when I saw it, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And I am he that liveth and is dead and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand is the seven golden candlesticks. The stars, seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then we go into chapter 2 and 3, and it goes through each church. So we find that the candlestick, it represented each of the seven churches. And sometime I like to put some of these out. Jesus was walking amidst the seven candlesticks, and they was all there. All seven of those are there, and then he tells which churches to write to. And so these had to be churches. And there's two of them I'd really have a hard time with, but that's my problem. That's not God's problem. But we see that most of these are on the edge of no longer being. They've gone to the point where that candlestick is going to be removed. Only one church is mentioned that their candlesticks would be removed, but we find out as we read through the chapters 2 and 3, there's not a redundancy other than they repent and hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. The rest of them is different information and what will happen unless they did repent. And I think it's safe to assume without any problem that these churches, if they didn't repent, they'd no longer have a candlestick. And because God, or the Lord, mentions to them, each one, what he's going to do to them if they don't repent and turn unto him. Removing the candlesticks mean they would no longer be a church of Jesus Christ. Nothing mentioned but they would lose their salvation. I've heard that taught, and the scriptures don't mention that at all. Their church would no longer be the Lord's church. It might still function. It might go through all the ceremonies and do all the things that churches would do, other than they're not his churches. And they're the near church, if you will, and they stepped away. We've seen this over a period of my lifetime. Churches that were sound, started right, had the right foundation and all these things, and then 20, 30, 50 years, some 100 years, no longer, you can't tell that they are a church. And if you'd mention, when I was a kid, the church I was in, they knew that we was different, that we weren't Protestant, but they didn't know why we was Baptist. and they had been started right, and their history was right, then, but that's when they started moving away. And when you lose the doctrine or the scriptures, when you don't teach them all, then you lose, it just fades away, and the church no longer knows what they mean or what they are, and then they seem foolish as they talk to their Protestant friends. That is, maybe it would call it stupid or foolish. I've heard all of those things. And so they didn't lose their salvation. They didn't lose their eternal life. They saved. They still saved. And they just wasn't in his church. Church is sure, but church membership is not. And so when we think about being in the church, there's a lot of controversies over that. We'll look at just a few of them. At first off, saved people were in the Lord's church, but errors and even heresy started entering the Lord's church, and men rose up and they took place that God hadn't given in the church, and for long they had strayed or gone away in some way, maybe not to full heresy, if you will. In other words, not having saved people in them. Even, I think it was Sardis, they said, you still have a few people, that's Thyatira in it. You still have a few people that have not known the depths of Satan. So even though the whole church, the Jezebel and all that, was corrupt, they still had a core there, and that's what I mentioned last time, or that the teaching, as long as you got one saved person or one believing person, and that's where it comes from. Nonetheless, the apostles, we know discipline can remove people from the Lord's church, and the power of the apostles, the Lord's churches, Matthew 16:19 and 18:18. The apostles are all dead, so their power is removed. We see a hint of this in Paul dealing with the Corinthian church, and he warned them he'd come back. He would reveal his apostleship. He would exercise authority. And so we don't know what all authority they had. Nobody else has that but the apostles. When they died out, that disappeared. Although it says whoever they loosed or whoever they were they bound was bound, whoever they loosed was loosed. The same thing that we have mentioned in Matthew 18:17. And we'll turn there. And if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on heaven, on earth shall be loosed in the heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so this is a case of two brethren that cannot reconcile together, and because they can't reconcile, they have two or three witnesses to come in. And when we think about the two or three witnesses that come in, they really are there to see who's wrong and who's right. I mean, that's just because somebody calls us to be a witness, it doesn't mean that we're to take their side, only if they're right. And so we have the two or three witnesses, and then he refuses to hear the two or three witnesses, so they tell it to the church, and he refuses to hear the church, and so they discipline him from the church. And so if they refuse, then as we mentioned, two or three that go there. Matthew 18:70 is what I was looking at. But if they refuse to be reconciled with their brother, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, and let him neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man, as a publican. It doesn't say he's lost. It doesn't say that, but it would treat them as if they was lost. Because why? They wouldn't hear the church. And if you're not here at the church, then that's where churches need to discipline. Now, some churches say, well, you know, it's really not that bad offense, so we'll just let it go. But we're to be a reconciled body. The Church of Jesus Christ is a reconciled body. Now, we're not having war one with the other and all these other things that go on sometimes. And as churches get go down the line, sometimes get older, they do not practice discipline. And then if they start it again, then it's almost like World War II. And so I think this is one of the ways the church can lose its candlestick, is not obeying Christ. Christ said this is the way you keep the church. And so it is members of the church. They reject Jesus' teaching and their master, because Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus said this is the way you're to do it, and that's the way we're to do it. If he said do it a different way, then we would have done it a different way. Somebody said, why do you baptize by immersion? Well, we could say it shows forth Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that we have died, you know, to the world, and we have all this in the scriptures. But God could have said sprinkling. And if he wanted to, God could have said sprinkling. I mean, that was God's arbitrary decision, and I know that the types would not have followed the sprinkling, but the point I'm making is the main reason we baptize is because God said so. And that baptism is by immersion, and that's what God said, the way that God said to do it. So therefore, that's what we ought to do. In Revelation 21:20, it talks about the mystery of the seven stars and the angels and in the church, the seven churches. And the word angels, we got a big section there that you can look at different ones, what they say it means. And we do notice that it used seven times as messenger, and here's so, and all the different, there's Bedag and Lunala and Western, a New Testament dictionary, and so all of these, and give different verses and all that. It just comes down to what is it? Are they angels, or are they or are they ministers? And in under Revelation 2:1-12, unto the angel of the church, and then in Revelation 2:18-3:1, and to the angel of the church in, and I think it's clear he's writing to somebody, someone that had an earthly address that he could write it to them, because he was to write these letters to the seven churches, but each one starts out and addresses the angel of the church, if you will. And, of course, the word angels means messenger. It's used of the devil one time where Paul speaks of having a messenger from Satan. It's the same identical word is used here. It's something that where somebody is sent forth. And as they are sent forth, then they bear the tidings that they've been given to take, to carry. We do not pray to angels. We cannot send them notes. We cannot communicate they communicate with God or the devil, evil spirits, and not directly with us, unless God has so ordained. And there's a few scriptures and a few passages in the Bible where God in the dreams, visions, and different ways to speak to lost people. Ambivalent is one of them that we hadn't taken note of in our study. We remember that Mary and angels spoke to her, and then John the Apostle, and we could go on and on. There's different, but these are exceptions. It's not the normal rule, and it is not they called Gabriel down. Gabriel was there. So it is the angels are subject to God and how he sends them out. And so, I believe, of course, you can take from this, I believe it's the pastor of the church, because he can receive mail, and he can read it to the church, and he can post it. So I think that's what it refers to. But the reason I put all that in there, you see that the majority of these, and that's any time that I'm in the minority, I like to see everybody get the majority. They think it's angels. And I just don't know how you write to one. That's my problem. In verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah, and she said unto her, thou our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those with that hate them. And, of course, a thousand million is a billion. And its blessing was a thousands of millions, which would be that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and they, thy seed, shall possess the gates of his enemies. And so it is from Isaac, that from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac's children is where this multitude comes from that is spoken of here. And so what is the number? And the Bible puts it really, it's innumerable. You can't count. You just basically say, if you can count the stars of the sky, and if you count the sand on the seashore, then you'll know what they are. And of course, for us to do that, somebody said, well, they got an instrument now and they gauge this. They still don't know how many stars there are. They still don't know how many is in the cluster. They don't know what one star is behind another and so on and so forth. They still know even that, but God's talking about you just go out and look at the stars and see if you can count them all. And the sand of the sea, just go on the seashore and thought, and get your bucket full and count that out, and then get you another bucket full. You just won't be able to do it. It's just innumerable. Isaac takes his bride, and so what is the number? And of course, it's innumerable. Genesis 24:62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairo, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel, for she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see here then the taking of the bride. It seems like Isaac moved south of Hebron, and where Abraham lived, and established his place. So apparently Isaac had moved from there and was establishing his own place. This well is the same well as mentioned in Genesis 16:14, which Hagar named, "The Lord seeth me." Isaac was meditating in the field. He had come out, and he was out meditating when the camel caravan came by. And it was a time, if you will, in heaven when Jesus will come in the rapture to take his people out and to take the bride out. That, it'll be a time of darkness. And that is in the sense of spiritual darkness. We know the tribulation is about to happen. The world's already gone into wickedness, and Christ removes those of his people out from that. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we'll not read that, but I think we're all familiar with it. She inquired, who is the man? And she covered herself, and it was bad etiquette, a breach of etiquette, if a woman rode a beast in the presence of a strange man. And that's from Wiersbe. And so the covering, of course, is a mark of modesty. And some call this love at first sight. They were drawn together. The Spirit was not given during the Jesus' spiritual earthly ministry. John 7:39 mentioned that the Spirit had not yet been given. Saints were kept in the Father's name until Jesus' resurrection. John 17:11-13. And this is where Jesus prayed that the Father keep them in his name. And because he had kept them in his own name until that time, he's getting ready to part. And then in John 20, we do want to turn there, John 20, 19. Then that same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed up unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the seal then was the Holy Spirit from that point on. Some refer to this as the baptism of the Spirit. That's the reason I put it in the notes. I think it was because all that come to Christ, John the Baptist said that they would be baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit is regenerates. He bring, if you will, calls us to come into the kingdom, and he does the work by presenting Jesus Christ to us, and that we see him high and lifted up. And so this was that baptism in John 24:67. Isaac took Rebekah into his tent, and she became his wife. At the resurrection, the rapture of the saints, all be taken up, and in that day, I do want to look there real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:51. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise and be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass in saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that will be the time when we're changed completely, receive our resurrected body, our glorified bodies, and the Jesus will take his bride out from the saints. There'll be a multitude of guests there. I put the scriptures in there, Revelation 19, 1 through 9. Verses 7 and 9 is bride making herself ready. Then the wedding feast. And it does not mention all that will be there, but I would suppose that 24 elders, angels, and multitudes will be attendants, as spoken of in Revelation 19, 1 through 6. Because I believe that's the reason they're there. This is there to celebrate this wedding or this wedding feast. And there are more types seen by many. I only submitted these in this passage. It's worth your further investigation. I had to rush through a little of it, but there's more in the notes there if you so desire to look into it.